Galatians chapter 2. Paul lays down a principle, a bedrock principle of the new life. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We talked last week about the wonder of the cross, in that what the cross does, that the cross of Jesus makes peace. The cross of Jesus redeems from wickedness. It was interesting to hear the testimony today of the difference, because so often we do not see today a difference between the saved and the lost. But when the saved are truly saved, you do see a difference. One of the struggles for those of us who have been saved for a while is that you lose one of the most effective tools of evangelism. And that's why young converts are always the best evangelists. Because the young convert who is truly converted has an undeniable testimony of the difference between what they were and what they are. And it is that transformation that impacts the people around them. The problem is that as we go forward in a life in Christ and actually grow, the people we are introduced to just look at us and go, well, that's, you know, they were always one of those religious. And they fail to see any change in our lives because it's so far in the past. Paul says that he was crucified with Christ. And today I want to talk not about the cross of Jesus, the cross that brings reconciliation, that makes peace between us and God, the cross that redeems us, the cross that allows us to be born again. I want to talk about our cross. Cross that is the only means of salvation. You see, the cross of Christ alone doesn't save. If it did, everyone would be saved, wouldn't they? If it was enough that Jesus was on the cross, every person would be saved. Does His blood pay for sin? Absolutely. Was His death an atonement for all sin? Is His infinite life worthy of paying for all the sins of all mankind? For God so loved the world. Whosoever will may come. Here's the problem. Will everyone be in heaven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? It is not enough that Christ died on the cross. It provides the opportunity for salvation, but it alone is not enough. And that sounds heretical to our ears, because evangelical Christianity has focused so much on what Jesus did. We've bifurcated salvation into two separate things, and it's not. Paul says that the cross only works when I join Jesus on the cross. Now, Jesus had spoken about that. He'd spoken about it at great length. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus, in looking forward to the cross, says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life, and how many people today are seeking to find their life? They try to find their life in relationships. Oh, if I just had the perfect mate, if I could just find the perfect girl or the perfect guy. They try to find it in family. Oh, if I could just have the perfect child. They try to find it in work. Oh, if I could just get the perfect job. They try to find it in fame and fortune. But the world discovers. And everybody thinks that somebody else has got it. Have you ever looked at the way that we idolize these celebrities? But do you know, would you really like to trade their lives? Lives that are so empty that they can't keep themselves from destroying themselves with drugs. They can't hold a relationship to save their lives. They stretch their faces to try to hold on to beauty, but they can't stop age. Prettiest corpse in the coffin. You know what? Doesn't matter how pretty the corpse is, it's dead, isn't it? Whoever finds his life. Oh, I have to find myself. I have to find my happiness. I have to find. We'll lose it. Look at how people today are losing their lives. The testimony today of people who committed suicide. You know how many people will not even think of giving Christ a try, but they'd kill themselves? Isn't that insane? But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I heard a story a long time ago of a woman who was going to a psychiatrist on a weekly basis. She was diagnosed as being so psychologically scarred that she was visiting weekly with a psychiatrist. And every week the psychiatrist would try to give her insights or do something, and she'd drag herself into the psychiatrist and then drag herself out at the end of the session. And one day, she comes bouncing into the psychiatrist's office. Big smile on her face. She's excited and she's animated and she's talking and sharing and And the psychiatrist looks at her and he goes, "Something's changed today. What is it?" "Oh, nothing. I just had a really good day." He said, "Well, tell me about your day today." She said, "Well, this person called, and they're from a friend of mine that goes to this church, and they said that every Thursday they go into this nursing home and just sit with the elderly people and read them stories, read them from the Bible, talk to them. But they were sick today, so they asked me, would I go in their place?" And this person said, "Oh, it was so wonderful. It was so nice to help those people. Oh, the smiles it brought, just to have them see someone come in for them." At the end of the session, the 50 minutes, the psychiatrist says, "Well, then I think that maybe we found the cure for your illness. Why don't you simply volunteer to go in and do that several times a week?" And the person looked at him and said, "What, do it again? No, see you next week." We don't want to give our lives away. We want to hold on to our lives. Jesus says, if we'll save our lives, we're going to lose it. And we try to prove him wrong. I used to love the show Dallas. I think Dallas, I haven't seen the new one, but the old one with JR and all them, I think that was one of the most Christian shows on television. And I'm not being facetious or sarcastic. I really do. Because it showed people that had everything the world says. They had wealth beyond what they'd ever need. They couldn't spend all the wealth they had, but they wanted more of it. They had beauty. They had power. They had everything the world says you should have, and they couldn't walk into a room without getting loaded. They didn't have a friend in the world. They hated everybody around them. They couldn't trust a single person, even their own family, especially their own family. They had everything that most people think they want, and they had nothing. They showed exactly what Jesus was saying. Whoever will save their life will lose it, but only in losing their life will you save it. Paul, taking this concept of taking up your cross, says this. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Here's what Paul says. Galatians 5, 24. He's been talking about living by the Spirit and living according to the flesh. And he's talked about the kind of things that go with the flesh. The kind of things that bring momentary pleasure and long-term misery. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. You know, you can never make a list of sins, because we'll always find something that isn't on the list but should have been. That's how deceitful our hearts are. But then he talks about, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice something very important. It is not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. It is the singular fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things, there's no law. And then he tells the secret, but how do I get there? How do I get to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? How do I get there? And he says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. He said, those who come to Christ have to be on their own cross with Jesus. Remember the old hymn, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. Turn over to Galatians 6. Verse 14, Paul begins to unpack this as he goes on through Galatians, this idea of being crucified with Christ. It started in 2:22. We see it again in 5:14, but then we see it again in chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. There are some people that say, God, just clean up my outside. Make me look good. A while ago, I watched a special where a number of bodyguards to the stars were talking about what the stars are like. And the one made this comment. They said, if you truly knew the kind of people that you're talking to the camera, your idols are, you wouldn't want to be in the same room with them, much less watch their movies. And he was a fixer, that his job was to fix all the indiscretions, so that the public never found out about what kind of beasts these people are inside. Paul says, here's that's what happens. We want to clean up the outside. I don't care how I am as long as I look good. Do I appear to have the perfect marriage? Or the perfect attitude, or the perfect life. The only reason they do that is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. And you know, we don't have people in Christianity ramming circumcision today as it was then, but there are so many people that are talking about a ritual. Do this ritual. Clean up the outside. This whole thing of the churched and the unchurched is all about that. Get people in the church. Teach them how to look Christian. Clean up their language. You know, that we don't use that kind of language in here. Paul goes on, verse 14, notice what he says. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which, and he's going to tell us that two things happen when we really take the cross. Two things happen. Number one, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. He says, in salvation, this wondrous cross does something amazing. It crucifies me. And it does it in two ways. First of all, it crucifies the world to me. That's about sin's power. That's about sin's power. Paul describes it differently in Romans. He says it's like marriage. You are married for how long? Till death do us part. And not necessarily till I die, but till one of us dies. Till death do us part. And he says, so therefore, if I'm dead, the marriage is over. He says in Romans, I was born married to the world. And that's what I did. It's what was natural to me. It's what I always wanted. He says, but what does the cross do? It kills me and it annuls that marriage. I'm no longer married to the world. I no longer, the world no longer has this power over me. The world is crucified to me. The release of power from its power. But second of all, he says, I have been crucified to the world. And here he's talking about something different. He's talking about an attitude of the mind and of the heart. I died to my desires for this world. Remember what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy? He says, be content in everything because how did you come into this world? How are you going to leave this world? I don't care if you rise to the kind of wealth that Pharaoh had and they bury you in a monument that lasts for 5,000 years with enough gold and silver to plate the Titanic. You die with nothing. Nothing at all. Have you made out your will? Those of you who have younger kids, have you made out your will? Is that something that really gives you pause? Here's all this stuff I've worked for, and now I'm saying, who's going to get it? I'm not going to be holding on to it. Paul says the cross crucifies me so that my attitude towards the world is changed. I'm now trapped. I'm now no longer trapped in this addiction to the world. Somebody would say, why on earth would I want to be crucified? In fact, that's what the entire Roman world said. They knew what the cross was. They knew the cross wasn't that thing with gold on it and all nice smooth edges and looks nice. They knew that wasn't the cross. They knew the cross was that big, ugly thing to which people were driven with box nails through their wrists. Through their hands and through their ankles. Why would anyone want that? Here's why. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's writing to this same group that wants these external rituals to be their trust. You know, those things still exist today. All you have to do is go to a Catholic funeral. In baptism, he put on Christ. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But you know what? We have to beware, because it's easy to throw stones at someone else's house. What are the rituals that you or I trust in? Some external thing that has nothing to do with a transformed life that we put great stock in. How many parents, oh, I just want to get my kids to pray that prayer. And they're locked in. They're not. I may not know everything about what salvation is, but I know this, it isn't that. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ. What's circumcision? It's not a physical act. What's baptism? It's not a physical act. Worshiping God by the Spirit. And glorying in Christ. And who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such. If anybody thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regarding the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. What a blow it must have been to Paul when he saw Jesus and he saw true righteousness and saw himself the way it was. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them manure, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. You know, there is no hope for us except for Jesus' resurrection. But He says, I don't just want to know the resurrection, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Do you remember what He would say to Timothy? I'm sorry. What he'd say to Timothy a little later in 1 Timothy, he'd say, these people in 1 Timothy 3, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. He says, I need to know the power of the resurrection in my life. And I want you to notice something very important. There is not an or there. There is no escaping from both of these things. You cannot know the power of the resurrection without knowing this other thing. And the fellowship of sharing in His suffering. I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. To share in the fellowship of His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. So that somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's no resurrection without the cross. That's why the gospel wasn't just Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel was Jesus died on the cross. was buried, and rose again. The wonder of the cross, Paul says, is I can somehow attain to His resurrection, but I have to go through the cross. Oh, wondrous cross, my desires rest in Thee. Can you see why the songwriter would write those words? Without the cross, I can never know resurrection. I can never have true new life. Look what Paul says, and with this we're finished, and we're going to go to communion, which is very appropriate today. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning at verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, and we could go back and spend hours talking about those first 8 verses, but here's the conclusion. You, however, are controlled not by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. You see, ultimately, Christianity isn't about what I believe, it's about who lives in me. Belief is merely a means. The end is to be indwelled by the Spirit. Faith is the tool. The end is the Christ life. You are not controlled by the flesh, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You know, all these talks about when is a person saved, what prayer do they... You know, Paul says it's this simple. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not of Christ. But you don't know, I walked an aisle. Great! But it didn't bring you to Christ. I say of when I was baptized, I went in dry and came out wet. And other than that, there wasn't too much difference. I didn't have Christ living in me. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, what's this all mean? We have an obligation, but not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do you remember Adam and Eve? What did God tell Adam? When would Adam die? The day you eat of the fruit, you will die. Well, excuse me, God. You must not be right there, because Adam went on to have many, many children. He lived another 800 or so years. What do you mean, the day he eats of the fruit, he will die? He didn't die till 800 years later. Wait a minute. God says, wait a minute, I wasn't talking about the body dying. The moment he ate of that fruit, he was dead inside. And every child that was born of him was dead inside. And every grandchild and great-grandchild and great-great-grandchild, dead inside. you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Why is it that the Hollywood crowd is so dead? They live according to the flesh. Why is it that the Wall Street crowd is so dead? They live for the flesh. Why is it that the Main Street crowd is so dead? Why is it that so often we as believers are so dead? We live for the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Oh, wondrous cross, by which I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. I heard a great message years ago. A man said the problem with Christianity in America is we have too many vampires. Vampires. You know anything about vampire legend? Most modern tellings of the stories, you drive a stake through the heart and the vampire's dead. That is not the original legends of the vampire. Driving a wooden stake through a vampire's heart only immobilizes them. It kills them, but they don't stay dead. If someone removes the stake, they come back to life. And the person who gave this message said, we're just like the vampires. Maybe the day comes that we come to Christ and we climb onto that cross and are crucified with Him, but we spend much of our Christian life trying to pull out the nails and bring ourselves back to life. We need to let the cross work in our lives. We need to let the cross kill us to this world and kill this world to us. That's the secret of life. Now, you can ignore that. You can set out to find your life in anything else that you want. You know, it's extremely possible to do that. Here's the only problem. Jesus said if you try to find your life, you'll lose it. And that there's only one path to finding your life, and that's to losing it for His sake. Let me ask you today, we're coming to communion, are you willing to climb back on that cross and let those nails kill those parts of you that you've been trying to bring back to life? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's some fleshly sin. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's just this worldly attitude that loves this world and all that it has. The thing that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Oh, you know, Satan, I don't understand how we can be so stupid, but Satan has this trick of, he can make our lives before Christ. He can get us to forget all the bad stuff, all the horrible stuff, all the fear, all the and only remember these rosy things of, oh, what it was like when I could do this, that, or the other thing. The love of the world. Are you willing to let those nails bite deep again and nail you back to the cross? Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in Thee. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we prepare to come to Your table today, There are some of us who need to be reminded. They need to be reminded. We need what you said, do this to remember. To remember the wondrous cross that isn't just about Jesus dying, but is also about I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Lord, today, as we had in the testimony times earlier, speak to us. Lord, you know how to do that. Show us where we have removed the nails and lessened the power of the cross in our lives. What attitudes, what behaviors, what loves, what hates. Have pried loose our hands from those nails. Oh Lord, I pray you would do this so that we might truly know resurrection life. In Jesus' name. Yeah.